Fourthly, when in doubt, cry out. When in doubt, and you will be, cry out. Verse 30 said, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Too often, we start well only to allow ourselves to get distracted by the wind, things, thoughts, or people designed to distract us and get our eyes off Jesus. Did you know Satan is a very gifted carnival barker? You know what a carnival barker is? You ever been to the county fair or the state fair? And there's always a midway, right? You're walking down the midway, and what's happening while you're walking down the midway? There's like 20 different songs playing at the same time. Lights are blaring and flashing. There's people yelling at you, come over here and win your girl a stuffed animal, and come over here and do this, you'll get this, and on it goes. Everybody wants your attention. Come over here and see the woman with the beard. That's probably not a thing anymore because so many have it. So, but it's right, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. When we look too long at the problems or the issues, we begin to overthink. When we overthink, we begin to sink. We have to only glance at our problems and gaze at Jesus. And we have to be really careful about even that glance, lest we linger too long. Sometimes we're distracted by fear of failure. Well, what if I don't make it? What if I can't do it? Did you know the one attribute that every successful person shares is that they fail a lot, but they also get back up? Every successful person shares those attributes. Proverbs 24:16 in the New Living Translation says, the godly may trip seven times, but they will get up again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. You've probably heard the story of Abraham Lincoln, right? Well, I'm going to share it again. Abe Lincoln had a very difficult childhood. He had less than 1 year of formal schooling. He failed in business in 1831. In 1832, he was defeated for the legislature. Again, failed in business in 33. 34, he was elected to the legislature. His fiancée died in 35. He was defeated for speaker in 38, defeated for elector in 40. He got married, and his wife was a pain in 42. Only one of his four sons lived past the age of 18. He was defeated for Congress in 43, elected to Congress in 46, defeated for Congress in 48, defeated for Senate in 55, defeated for Vice President in 56, defeated for Senate in 58, and elected President in 1860. Phew, that's a bunch of failures. We can be absolutely confident in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, even if it doesn't look like it's going to be completed. Romans 10:11, the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Not. No matter what the devil and other people tell you. Jesus won't withdraw from us when we fail either. He rescues us and he sustains us. I don't know anybody. I know this. Everyone gets overwhelmed, loses focus, even sins from time to time. And 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He doesn't say, well, sorry, you made your bed, now you're going to lie in it. Although we kind of feel that he does that. Now, you disgusting. I thought you'd do better than that. You think Jesus ever says that about you? Of course not. Romans 10, 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I take great solace in the fact that I'm a whoever. I might not be a good Christian, but I'm a whoever. So I can call on the name of the Lord and be saved, delivered, everything that word actually means. The moment you cry out, he reaches out. He loves to show us mercy and grace when we cry out. Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. In the day of trouble. He is the God of second chances and third chances and 10th chances and 100th chances. I'm a living testimony of all that. Verse 31 said, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? So as he started to sink, Jesus grabbed him and said, O you of little faith. And I'm like, what? Little faith? If that's little faith, what's big faith? He walked on water. And Jesus said, you of little faith. What about all those guys in the boat? They didn't even try to walk on water. Pastor, that wasn't your best sermon. Well, great, you ought to try it. I'd love to hear yours. Melissa, you didn't sing that song the best way it could be sung. Well, come take the mic. Let's hear what you got. Nick, I think you ought to be more patient with your kids. If somebody tells you that, wouldn't you feel like, okay, I'll drop them off and you just show them the patience you think I should have been showing them. We're all doomed if walking on water is little faith. Raise your hand if you've ever walked on water. I don't know anybody that's done that except Peter. But he said, Peter, you got a little faith. Now, if that's what it actually means, if he's saying that you don't have enough quantity of faith, then we are in trouble. But he's talking about quality of faith. He's talking about sustained faith. In fact, that Greek word is oligos piste. The two words. Piste is the word for faith. The oligos can mean of size or small, but it also means of time, shortly, briefly, almost. So what he was saying to him is, Peter, you almost made it. If you just kept your faith for a few more moments, you would have made it here. You got distracted by the waves, by the storm. Your faith was great, but you petered out. That just came to me. The Duke of Wellington, when he beat Napoleon at Waterloo, he said, my soldiers weren't any braver than Napoleon's. They were just brave 5 minutes longer. And that's true for all of us. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap. Here's the big if we do not lose heart. So if that was little faith, what's big faith? Two times Jesus says he marveled at something. He was amazed by something two times in the scriptures. First one was in his hometown when they just wouldn't believe him. It said in Mark 6:6, he marveled because of their unbelief. But the other place was in Matthew 8:5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." So this guy would say, "You don't even have to come. You don't have to do anything. It's enough for me that you said it. You said it, it has to happen." Amen. That he just believed it that simply. And he wasn't even a Jew. If he said to you or me, "Go to the other side," there is no devil in hell. There is no storm, there is no circumstance, there is no power, there is no person that can keep you from getting there. In fact, I think this is a beautiful picture of salvation. Ephesians 2:8 says, "By grace you're saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It's the gift of God, lest anyone should boast." Peter's faith wasn't in his ability to walk on water or even to make it to Jesus. His faith was in Jesus' ability to catch him if he started to sink. His faith was not in his feet, it was in Jesus' hand. Even if I have little faith, my Jesus has great grace to catch me. It's not in my ability to walk so good, but it's in my assurance that he's close enough to catch me if I begin to sink. I might be a wobbly walker, but I've got a grace-filled Savior with a mighty hand who will catch me before I drown. My faith is not in my faith. It's in the grace of God. Sometimes people say, "I just wish I had as much faith as you." You don't want my faith. My faith won't do you a bit of good. You need yours. You need what God's given you and to exercise that to the fullest, because he's got great grace to help you if you'll just believe him. You might fail, but Jesus will never fail you, ever. It's impossible for Jesus to fail you. Now, I fail him all the time, but he's never failed me once, ever. I'm kind of old now, just kind of. And he's never failed me once in my life. And here's my last point, and I'll be done. Every storm has an end. Verse 32, "And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Whatever storm you might be going through right now, Psalm 30 and verse 5 says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." And it really does. If you're a child of God, Romans 8:28, we should know it by heart. "For we know that all things..." Does that include all? That includes all. "All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose." Jesus knows what you need and he knows when you need it. Psalm 46 and verse 1. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." He's not just hanging around. He's not just present. He's very present in the time of my trouble. Mark Twain and his friend were coming out of a church one time and it was pouring down rain. And his friend said, "Do you think it'll stop?" Twain says, "Well, it always has." "You think this storm will ever be over?" "It will be. It will be. What you do in the storm is what's important." It dictates a lot of the outcome. Never make permanent decisions based upon temporary conditions. I want to read another scripture or two and I'll be done. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction..." Sometimes I get a little like, God, you're saying what's happening in my life right now is light affliction. Yes, he is saying that. In comparison with eternity, that's exactly what it is. Okay, I believe the word. "Which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." One other little thing that most people miss in this story. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell a similar story from different angles. But John adds a detail that blows your mind. Here's the detail in John chapter 6 and verse 21. "Then they willingly received him into the boat." Here it is. "And immediately the boat was at the land where they were going." Immediately. They were in the middle of a storm, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And when Jesus came in the boat, immediately it was at the far shore where they were going. They didn't even have to row one more time. This is called a miracle of translation. I call it a sideways rapture. It's a supernatural relocation. And it's other places in the Bible. Remember Philip when he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch out in the desert in Gaza? When he came up out of the water, it said, when they came up, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. That's like, I don't know, 30 miles away from where they were. Just boom. I'm here, now I'm there. If your situation is so hopeless and so dark and it doesn't look like there's any possibility for it to ever end, you know, God, all he has to do is go, okay, just pop you right over somewhere else. That's easy for God. All this stuff's easy for God. What's hard for God is to get your heart aligned with his heart. Because God won't do it. You have to make the choice. God will woo you. God will do things to draw you in that direction. He will bring truth your way. He'll bring people your way. He'll arrange circumstances so you are face to face with him. But never will he ever make the choice for you. That's all on you. And he gives you the grace to do it. Would you bow your head? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now just listen to me while I talk to you. Just mind on the Lord. Eyes closed. You may be in a storm right now and you haven't done anything wrong. In fact, you're doing everything you know to serve the Lord to the best of your capacity, and still this storm is upon you. Can I just encourage you? You don't even see a speck of what's really going on. And this is the time to just trust him. Just trust him. You're coming through that thing to the other side that he's planned for you. You are. It's impossible for you not to if you just trust him. Some of you are in a storm of your own making. Some of you are in a storm because you're not trusting him. And it seems endless because you're demanding that he end your storm before you'll trust him. And I'm here to tell you, it'll never happen. You have to trust him first. And then he'll go to work on your storm. And it's all designed to get you to him anyway. See, he's called you all your life, pretty much. From the time you could have a thought in your head, the Holy Spirit has wooed you toward himself. He's arranged circumstances in your life. He has put people in your life. He's put little tender moments and tragedies even in your life, all for the purpose of getting you to look at him so he could say to you, come. So why do you still sit in the boat? He's saying to you, come, not tomorrow, not when he takes care of this or that, but right now. If I'm talking to you and you need to come right now, raise your hand. I want to pray with you. I'm going to wait a minute because I absolutely know that more than one person is being talked to by the Holy Spirit right now. Holy Spirit, move. Thank you for that hand. Is there another hand? Whoever raised their hand, raise your hand again. I might have missed it. One, two, yes. Two people. Three people. Yes, yes. Yes, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. I think I want to do this in a different way than I even did last week. Two people raised their hand last week. I didn't have them come up and I just led them in a prayer. But this week, I feel like those that raised their hand, I want you to stand where you are, and then I want the body around you to come and minister to you and pray for you. So just stand up wherever you are. Now, this is a body. I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 people standing. So we're the body of Christ, and the body ministers to and heals itself. So I want to invite you, church, 2 or 3 people to go and stand around these that are standing. There's a young lady over here. We got a man in the back. Lady right here. And our sound guy. It's easy to miss him because he's standing back there. Just begin to pray for him as the Holy Spirit leads you. I'll close us in a prayer in a minute. Just begin to pray for him. Jesus. Sound man's preoccupied. That's okay. Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we pray for these that have stood. We pray. pray in the name of Jesus, God, that they would leave this house today with a brand new childlike faith, a brand new determination. God, that wherever you say come, they're going to follow. Thank you, oh God, nothing's too difficult for you. And that when everything looks impossible, there's still you. And we thank you, God, that you love them so much. Amen and amen. Praise God. Praise God. I'm going to have you stand. We're going to sing this closing song. I'm going to ask the sound man to unmute the band, the microphones. We're going to sing this. We'll be done. If you need special prayer, I'll be happy to pray with you.
In my mind, you say I'm not enough.
Father, we thank you, God, for your sweet Holy Spirit. God, it doesn't matter where we've been or what we've done or what we're going through. In a lot of ways, it doesn't even matter what our feelings are. Because you have done everything necessary to deliver us and save us and get us to the other side. You don't have to tell us what's over there. In your grace, you give us some peaks, some glimpses. But God, I'm making this journey with you. And I trust you. I pray for every person in this room that they would be able to have the same, just not trust in themselves or their strength, but trust in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you that felt like I didn't preach long enough, you can go home and watch this on Facebook or YouTube and watch it over again.